Good morning to each one and each one of you in Jesus' precious name this morning. It's good to be here this morning and worship together. Enjoyed very much the time that we've spent together already. Enjoyed the devotions and the Sunday school lesson. Very, very practical teaching we have received already. I feel like it has laid a foundation for what God has laid on my heart, and I'm not sure exactly why this message was imprinted on me. I do know that I need it. It's a basic struggle in my own life to keep these things straight, but most of all, the reason I struggle with not understanding is in just a few weeks we're going to be coming to this chapter in our Sunday school lesson, and I'm not sure exactly why God laid it on my heart. I think I'll wait a little bit to give the title, and hopefully I don't forget. Why don't I start out by asking some questions, just to get our minds rolling. And I don't know exactly to the detail what everyone faced last week. I know some of the people I interact with, I know a little bit what we faced last week. But what did you face last week? Maybe you don't even need to stop at last week. Maybe you can go back further in history, just thinking about life. Did a day go by where you did not face a challenge, distress, pressure, or trouble? I just tried to analyze quickly yesterday. Is there a day in my life where I didn't face any of those words, like a challenge or a distress, a pressure, trouble? In light of those thoughts, the things that we face that we did not expect, the things that we call difficulties, maybe we refer to them as accidents, the unexpected trials. And I didn't think about this until Nelson's name was mentioned this morning as a prayer request. I don't know, you know, that's a severe trial that, at least that's what I would call a fairly severe trial to face something like that. So as we think about that, here's even another question that I really want us to think about is how did we, each of us, respond? How do we respond to challenges, distress, pressure, trouble? And we're going to sum that up in one word here in a bit. Too often, I find myself where I get caught in blaming others or circumstances for why the day, the week, the year went wrong in my mind, okay? And sometimes we consider the fact that others are in worse circumstances, and that helps us kind of crutch along in our thinking. And I don't know that that's always wrong. That, you know, there's days where I stop and think about, now, what would life be like to be living in Ukraine or Iran right now? And there's a note of thankfulness that comes into my heart when I stop and think about that. And I think it's good for us to do that at times to help us readjust our perspective on what we have, or maybe even the lack thereof. What does Scripture teach on how we should relate to difficulties we face? What does Scripture teach on how we should relate to difficulties that we face? Now, I don't know how many of you recall, and I think it was the last time, so it was about 3 years ago, no, 2 years, I don't know. Last time we had the Southwest meetings, Brother Luke Benich was here, and one of the messages he brought was on growth versus victim mentality. And I'm not here to re-preach that message this morning, but I'd like us to think about some questions regarding that thought pattern, one of those thought patterns. We can't have both. We can't have the victim mentality, and we can't have the growth mentality at once. We'll have one or the other. And I think it's very key to understand what our mentality is so we know how to relate to these difficulties properly. He had questions and statements on a piece of paper that he handed out. I don't know how many of you kept your paper. I did. Carry it in my Bible. It's a very good reminder for me personally. And on that paper, he had some things written, and we'll look at that. But keep in mind that we train our brains. We talked about training the conscience this morning, but we train our brains to think a certain way. And my mind goes there to Romans 12, where it talks about, and God calls us to renew our minds. As believers in Christ, God calls us to renew our minds. We think a different way than the world, or we're supposed to. Too many times I have the victim mentality, and I would say that that is of the world. It's not of the children of God. Let me read a few things off of here on the victim mentality. Life happens to me. That's how the victim thinks. Life happens to me. I'm constantly on guard to hide and avoid trouble. I'm suspicious about where the next hurt will come from. People have wronged me. I am abused. People have used me. They owe me something. People can't be trusted. I will keep to myself, and I tend to shift the blame to others. And he has more written on here, and he took it from Adam and Eve in the garden when sin entered, and we know that's where this victim mentality comes from. It comes from our sinful nature. God is mean to me. I am cheated. God is holding me back. I am deprived. God's laws hold me back and hinder. And some other things he had written here under the victim mentality. You must understand my problem, then you will understand me. And when we have this thinking pattern, we tend to find fellowship with others that have this kind of problem in their life. And, you know, nobody else can understand us. Many others don't understand and can't understand us because of this problem. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. I simply mentioned some of those victim mentality things because I believe we will find it impossible to respond rightly to the things that we face, from the little things that go wrong in a day to the big things, if we have that mentality. We're not going to be able to respond the way God wants us to respond. Let's start reading here in verse 1 of Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also. I take my message title from that last phrase, glory in tribulation. Paul says here that we are to glory in tribulation. What is Paul meaning by that? So when our day goes wrong, things just, in our words, the way we humans talk, just falls apart. The day gets turned upside down. We just shout hallelujah, praise the Lord, right? Is that what Paul's calling us to? Depending on our state of mind and how we control our thinking, this will be absolutely impossible to do. Glory in tribulation. How can we wrap our minds around this? Let's go back to verse 1 and think about a few things. I think there's something that happens before we get to verse 3 here in this phrase, glory in tribulation. So in verse 1, he talks about our sins being justified. Justification. And I am still trying to grapple and understand. I believe this verse by faith, but I don't understand all that Paul is writing here. It goes beyond me, and I hope that God can continue to reveal what he means by this. Our sins are being justified or cleared by faith in the shed blood of Jesus. Okay? So when we talked about this morning in Sunday school how all mankind is sinful, we're guilty before God, and we bring this guilt before God, and by faith we are justified. And I think some people describe justification as just as if I never sinned. Like, and this is probably what's difficult for me to understand, is how does God take this sin and just clear it through the blood of Jesus Christ? But we know that's what happens. And it's through our faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we then have peace. The guilt is gone. There is no more condemnation. And the relationship is restored with God. This peace comes from you and I being at rest with God. We're at rest with God. We're no longer at enmity with God, and we don't have this burden of guilt, and so we experience peace. Paul is building on something here. There's no shame, there's no guilt, no fear of the judgment of God, because we have been justified. Verse 2, we have access to God's grace, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. I believe we could include here God's forgiving grace and God's enabling grace. I believe I would tend to lean a little bit stronger. This is God's enabling grace. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Because of God's enabling grace, we can now stand before God. And we can stand there and rejoice and have hope. So that's kind of just a little... just some thoughts on verses 1 and 2. The biggest problem that you and I have has been taken care of through faith in Jesus Christ. There is no bigger problem on earth. I think I can say this. I believe it at this point. There's no bigger problem that you and I have than our guilt before God. There's nothing that will outweigh that. There's just nothing. That's the biggest thing. Our sin problem is dealt with. And I don't know of a bigger problem than you and I have is than our sin before God. And there's absolutely no way to get rid of that sin problem except through the gift of salvation that comes through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I believe that's why verses 1 and 2 are so key to this thought of glory in tribulation, because as I mentioned already, our biggest problem has been taken care of. Now, if we have claimed and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, this sin problem has been taken care of. Now we shift our focus a bit, so we experience salvation. But as we go through life with God's enabling grace, we call it the Christian life, the walk of faith, we will face tribulation. And if you remember, Sim talked about that in John. It says that we will face tribulation. So it shouldn't surprise us that we face tribulation this morning. And I'm talking about everything from the little things, and I don't know what you call little, to the big things that we face. All those things are tribulations. And Paul is calling us to glory in this tribulation. And this word I found pretty much means what we're used to using it as: trouble, pressure. Anything from the little things in life to great trouble or suffering. That's basically what Strong's, the different definitions that it gave. The little things to the big things. And we could reflect on Matthew 5:12. Talks about facing persecution there. That is tribulation, but we don't face that kind of tribulation here in America as of yet. Maybe we never will. But there are people that do face that kind of tribulation, but we face other kinds of tribulation. Why do we glory in suffering? Why do we glory in trouble, anguish? But let's remember, keep in mind as we go through here, as born-again believers, our biggest problem or trouble, our load of guilt has been removed, and now we move on into sanctification. Let's read a bit more in Romans 5. Starting there where I stopped in 3, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given us. And that's where I'm going to stop here in Romans. Let's think about this. Tribulation, what is Paul saying here? What is tribulation do for you and I this morning? The little things, the big things, the earth-shaking things, the little annoyances, what does it do for us? So in verse 3, it says, knowing that tribulation worketh. That word worketh could be produceth. Okay? Patience or endurance. So these tribulations produce endurance. Think about the word picture here that it gives us. What good is something if it doesn't produce something? I thought about, I don't know, there's so many little things in life that we expect production from, and we just take it for granted. But say I go to build something with a framing nailer, and I don't have any nails in the nailer. I'm not going to produce anything with that nailer. It's worthless without nails. It's not going to work. It's not going to produce. I mean, it'll make noise all day long, but it's not going to fasten anything together. Tribulation should produce something in our life, and it's endurance. But it doesn't stop with endurance. God desires to use tribulation to produce something in our lives, but he doesn't stop with endurance. He keeps moving on. Out of endurance or patience comes experience or character. We could replace that word experience with character. How do you build character? Well, it's through enduring tribulation. Our character is formed by our responses to tribulations that we face. And the sobering reality about that is when we choose to respond to tribulation with the victim mentality, it produces a character as well. And so I want us to think about that. What kind of character is going to come out of tribulation? And out of our experience or character is hope. This little word hope is amazing as you think about used in this context here. You could replace it with a lot of different things. We expect we confide. You know, that's kind of the idea of hope. It also has the idea of that our relationship with God deepens through tribulation. God's desire is that our relationship with him deepens. We confide in God more, and we expect God to enable us with his grace more. There's just a growth that happens there. We learn to trust God more. These are all thoughts that I've gleaned as I studied out this word hope. There's the thought of expectation or confidence in this word, usually with pleasure. So as we hope, we are confident. Our expectation grows in pleasure, with the thought of pleasure. And this is all based around deepening our relationship with God. Just ponder this in light of tribulation. Is the tribulation in our lives doing these steps for us? This hope does not disappoint us. You know, sometimes we really hope in something, and for whatever reason, we get disappointed because our expectations are not met. This hope does not disappoint us. And then we look at the rest of verse 5. This God's love is poured out into our hearts. And we heard about God's love this last weekend from Brother Louis, that amazing love of God. It gets poured out. That's what the idea of shed abroad is, poured out into our hearts. We get to experience the love of God through the tribulation that we face. You can turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. And as we're turning there, we go past Hebrews 12, which we'll get to in a little bit. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time in Hebrews 12, but there it talks about the chastening of the Lord, a lot the same idea of tribulation. And we often think about the chastening of the Lord as discipline in a negative light. But I think if we do a word study on there, that word discipline has a lot the idea of like a trainer or a teacher. God allows things into our lives to train, to teach us how to respond. But here in 2 Peter chapter 1, I want to back up to the Hebrews 12 thought. I missed a little point here. This thought, but in tribulation, God deals with us as sons. That is the beautiful picture of Hebrews 12. If we allow God to, He deals with us as sons. He's not doing it because He just feels like being mean. But God does it because of the love in His heart that He wants to pour out on us. Now here in 2 Peter chapter 1, let's start reading at verse 5. You'll notice these verses are very similar to what Paul wrote. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, to godliness kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a couple things here that Peter tells us that also back up what Paul says, but I brought us here because I want to just point them out to us. And notice that Peter is not really talking about growing in light of tribulation here. But I ask this question: how do we grow in these things that Peter wrote down except in tribulation? How do you add to your faith except that you face difficult things in life? How do you go on to virtue and to knowledge and all these things except there's difficulties? And the thing I find interesting about both of Peter's letters is he talks a lot about trials and tribulations and fiery trials and difficult things. And so you know that Peter's mind is right there thinking about the tribulations of life. How would we grow in these things except through tribulation? Now, Peter ends this same adding and adding and adding exactly like Paul did. He uses different words, but the same thought is there. He ends with love. And this love that he talks about is the agape love, God's love. The love that is based on my choosing to love by commitment to the good of others no matter what comes back. It's God's love. We're committed to loving no matter what. And our background of thinking is in tribulation. Verse 8 clearly tells us that if we abound in these things, We will not be barren or unfruitful. God's desire is that tribulation in our lives produces fruit, fruit where we grow. And it comes back to the way we think. I want to just read to you now some thoughts on this paper of the growth mentality. Remember, I start out with the victim thinks about life happens to me. Well, if we're wanting to grow and we're going to look at the tribulations in life that we face, we're going to look at them from a growth mentality. We're going to look at them as life happens for me. The things that happen to me, the tribulations are for me. It is a constant quest for discovering God's will for each day and trusting God in living without fear. And we have the mentality that people have been so kind to me and I'm so thankful. And that little phrase in Romans 1, I believe, and I forget the exact verse, but it talks about the people that were leaving God or not even acknowledging God, that neither were they thankful. A thankful heart is to me is just so key in life. Not just a heart that grudgingly goes there, but a heart that is just overflowing with thankfulness. People have done so much for me. I'm indebted. Most people are good. I will open myself to friends. And instead of shifting the blame to others, I take responsibility for my choices. And then as we look at the tribulations that we find, or not the tribulations that come upon us, we respond with, "You must understand my God, then you will understand me." Notice how between the two thought patterns, the victim focuses completely on self, and the growth mentality is looking outward. Looking at God, looking at others, and I find fellowship with others who have this God as their Father too. Many others inspire me with their faith in this same God. God is so kind to me. I'm blessed. God has given me all the things I am provided for. God's laws are for my good and blessing. Let's turn back a few pages to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4. And here is a thought in this chapter. Sometimes I find myself thinking that it's strange that I'm facing trouble. But Peter writes in verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you." When tribulation comes, whether big or small, don't look at it as, "Well, why in the world is this happening to me?" We need to expect it. Life is not handed to us on a silver platter. The difficult things we face are to be expected. What is our mentality when they come? "But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and it first began at us. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." I love how he wraps up this little thought here, and I know that chapter 5, when he wrote the letter, he didn't put the chapter 5 in. That was divided up later on. But I like how verse 19 ends. It takes our minds back to this fact that God allows things into our life and He knows what He's doing. And we simply need to commit our souls to Him because He is working a work in our lives. There is no glory in suffering as an evildoer or for our own faults. There's no glory in that. But if we can allow the suffering that comes to our lives to bear fruit, to change us into the image of God, we do well. I want to look at a couple of verses. You don't have to turn to this one. Hebrews 12. I did want to look at one thing here. Verse 11. This is at the end of where he's talking about God's discipline. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. And I think we can identify that one. We're in the midst of a difficult experience. Maybe it's not even that big of a thing, but we're having one of those days that we call a bad day. In the middle of it, it doesn't seem to be that much joyous. That much joy. It seems to be grievous. Nevertheless, he goes on to say, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised or trained thereby. How are we training our minds to view the tribulations in our life? Is it yielding the peaceable fruit of righteousness? And I'll flip back to 1 Peter 1. Verse 7, that verse is very precious to me, and I just like the thoughts that come out of it, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. We understand that gold and silver is heated up to produce or to get the impurities out of it. And God allows an array of tribulations to come into our lives for the very same purpose. I just find in all of us, I think I can say this, all of us, but I know for myself and a lot of people I work closely with, live closely with, the tribulation just brings our humanity right to the surface. It just does. We experience a trying day, and our humanity just comes right to the surface, just like that dross does for the gold. And we know that they scrape it off the top, and that we need to allow God to just scrape that humanity off. And little by little, as God looks into our heart, and He keeps clearing off, He turns up the heat and brings in a tribulation, and that humanity arises. Takes a little bit of that humanity away. He begins to see a reflection of Him in our heart. And that's how the gold worker knows his gold is pure, when he can clearly see his reflection in that gold, that heated up gold that he's working with. He can clearly see his reflection. He knows that he's got pretty much all the dross out. And that's what God, that's the answer to tribulations in our life. That's what God is doing to us. There's a thought that I pondered quite a bit as I studied this, as I thought about the victim versus growth mentality. And I'll just give it as a question or a suggestion. Could it be that if our default is to have that victim mentality when a bad day happens, and we don't go to the work of exercising our minds and taking it, no, this is God working in my life. But if we just allow that victim mentality there, could it be we have not experienced Romans 5, 1 and 2 yet? Maybe we have experienced it, but we've lost that experience. Maybe the real problem hasn't been taken care of in our heart. If I have the victim mentality. So I just ask three questions as we bring this to a close. What is our mentality to the tribulations we face? Does life happen to me or does life happen for me? Let's kneel in closing prayer.